I remember when I was a kid, and we were all always looking forward to for the class. And when we watch these kids, I mean, it's amazing how eager they are to really come down and pay attention to the lesson. Not only the lesson, but also obviously the many things that come with a lesson. And it's a privilege to be able to serve in different ways in this church. So let's be thankful that we have freedom to open His Word in this country. Okay, good morning then to everyone. We welcome all of you again, and also greet those who are connecting through the website. Most of you may know, we are studying the Gospel of Mark, right? And Josiah, a couple of weeks ago, he led us through Mark chapter 4. If you want to open your Bibles with me, please, let's go to Mark chapter 4, and he covered verses 35 to the end of the chapter. That event about the storm and how the storm hit the disciples. And we learned about Jesus's authority. Okay, Jesus's authority over the creation. It was very clear that he had authority over his own creation because he calmed both the winds and the waters. And also we learned about the two types of fear the disciples experienced. The first fear was fear of the sea, fear of the storm. And that kind of fear actually triggers in them kind of like a survival mode. Okay, they were now in survival mode. That type of fear make them be afraid of losing their lives. Okay, but then Jesus calms the sea, calms the winds, and all of a sudden, the disciples are now experiencing a second type of fear. They were fearing Jesus. And Josiah did a pretty good job by pointing that out to us. They were fearing Jesus. Actually, in verse 41, Mark 4:41, Scripture says, they feared exceedingly. But this type of fear didn't make the disciples afraid of losing their lives. Actually, this type of fear pushed them to be contemplative. They were actually asking, who is this man? That even the winds and the sea obey him. So this type of fear pushes them to come to grips with who Jesus is. And this is the type of fear that eventually brings people to worship and praise God. And this is the type of fear that we need to experience every time we come approach the Word of God and we want to learn more about Jesus. Please make no mistake, Jesus is God. He created that sea, he created those winds, he created that storm, even the wood that the boat was made of, he created that, and he demonstrated his authority over his own creation. Okay, if we go to Colossians chapter 1, please let's go to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read from the New King James here. So Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read from verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus and his disciples, then in chapter 4 of Mark, they experience a wild and stormy night. Okay. Now it was time to experience a wild and stormy morning. So today, our text for today is chapter 5. Let's go now to Mark chapter 5. And we're going to cover, Lord willing, the first 20 verses. This is a story about a possessed man, a demon-possessed man. And we will see some things about this passage. Okay, let's read then Mark chapter 5. verses 1 through 20. Again, I'm going to read from the New King James. Verse 1 says this: Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, Come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, What is your name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, Send us to the swine, that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned into the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got out into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. If you are reading from the English Standard Version, the New International Version, or the New American Standard, you might notice in verse 1, the text actually reads the country of the Gerasenes, right? The King James and the New King James that I just read, it says the country of the Gadarenes. So actually, just so you know, there is no conflict in the place. The event actually, some scholars suggest that it happened close to the town, the village of Gergesa. Okay, and the country of Gergesa, okay, or the country where Gergesa is located, is very small, and it is known by the Gergesenes as the country of the Gergesenes. But for the rest of the world, or for the foreigners, it was known as the country of the Gadarenes. To put that into context, if I tell you that my grandparents migrated to Peru, I'm from Peru. If I tell you that my parents migrated to Peru from the country of Chonquo, you might notice, where is that country? I mean, I don't know where that country is. But if I tell you that my grandparents came from Peru to China, they would just say, oh, I know what you're talking about. Chonquo is basically the name of the country. That's how the Chinese people know their country. But the rest of us know that country as China. Kind of is the same here. So for the locals, the country was known as the country of the Gergesenes. For the foreigners, it was known as the country of the Gadarenes. Okay, let's go to our text. We're going to divide this text, these 20 verses, into four sections, okay? We were going to explore each section carefully. We're not going to dwell into all the details because time is limited, and we will glean some lessons from each section if possible. Okay, so section number 1, if you want to take notes, verses 1 to 5, Okay, if you pay attention, you can skim through the verses and see what we're talking about. We will see, we will explore the authority of the demons over the possessed man. Okay, the authority of the demons over the possessed man. Verses 6 to 10, this is the section number 2, we will see the authority of Jesus over the demons. The authority of Jesus over the demons. Verses 11 to 14, we will see the begging of Legion. The begging of Legion, that was the name of the demons. And finally, verses 16 to verse 20, the last section, we will see the reaction of the people of the land. Okay, so let's start with this section and pray the Lord that he will talk to us this morning. Okay, so section number 1, verses 1 through 5, the authority of the demons over the possessed man. A question is presented to us here. Let's read first the 5 verses so we are acquainted with the content. Then, verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. So, question is, what happened to this man, the man in our story, that is so possessed by all these, not only one demon, but actually many demons, and ended up in a place like this? If there is one thing that this text can teach us today, is that we should be warned. There is a warning here. Because the physical forces of this world are not the only ones who try to destroy humankind. There are also spiritual forces. Spiritual forces will try also to destroy man. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you don't need to go there. I have here, I'll read it for you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." So, demonic forces are real. You might not be close to experience one, but that doesn't mean they do not exist. There is a story, a real story, in the jungles of Peru. Many years ago, there was a missionary there. Okay, he actually was known to the locals, and he actually wrote a book about the demon activity in the area. There was this occasion when a group of young men was with him, okay, and they were traveling through the jungles, and all of a sudden night came down, and they had to settle in a place to sleep. And the young men, when they were trying to look for an appropriate place, all of a sudden they found an empty space in the middle of the jungle. Okay? It was a rare sight. No plants, no birds, no insects were flying around. But what caught their attention was the silence. There was deadly silence. The missionary told the young men, "Don't sleep there. Demons are close." And the young men didn't disregard the suggestion, and they set up their tents, okay, in that empty place, and they went to sleep. All of a sudden, in the middle of the night, they heard a scream, like as if a woman was screaming, okay? And in just a few seconds, all their stuff, by some invisible hand, was taken away and thrown to the air. Even the young men were pushed with force out of the place until the area was clean again. What did the missionary say? I told you. the area is full of demons. Demonic activity is real. Now, in these verses, we are presented with a sad picture. You read and pay attention to the text, and you will see that this man is a prisoner. No one could bind him, we read. No one could tame him. All night and day, always, he was crying out loud and cutting himself with stones. What a sad picture of a man. David Gooden, in his commentary about this event, he writes this. The demoniac is an extreme example of what satanic forces can do to one personality that has come under their complete domination. And like the Holy Spirit, who always sets a man free, the Holy Spirit develops his personality and increases his self-control and dignity. Satanic forces, on the opposite hand, seem to strive to overpower a man's will, a man's personality, and ultimately try to break down his self-control and to rob him, as they did the demoniac, of self-respect. The man was naked, living among the tombs, and he couldn't control himself. In a real way, we see how these demons overpower him. His personality was crushed, basically. Whenever the man spoke, it was not the man's will who was speaking. It was the demon using the man's voice. John Phillips comments about this, and he writes the following. How is it possible, or what is possible, that brought this man to this extreme condition? Idolatry and demon possession are often twins. Tampering with the occult, getting involved with drugs, flagrant immorality, and cultic and extreme diets, and I would add fasting, are all means whereby evil spirits get hold of people. So when the body is weak, that's where the demons can easily enter the mind of a person. Do you know what demons call a possessed man? Let's go to Matthew chapter 12 to find out. Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to read from verses 43 to 45. Matthew 12, 43 to 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. So what do demons call people they possess? Home. It says there. Then he says, verse 44, I will return to my house. The seven demons that come with him, they enter and dwell there. What is that picture then we have here? And what is happening to this poor man is a warning. A warning of what will happen to every human being that perishes as they will unless they are set free from their sins through the blood of Christ. This man provides us a vivid picture of a life without the presence of God. We had heard many times jokes about people who say who say that hell doesn't exist, and they say, well, if hell exists, I would love to be there because all my friends are there. And they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're talking about. Demonic activity is real. Now, just a side note about this. Can a demon possess a Christian? We have the answer, and emphatically no. Let's read 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So no demon can possess a true Christian. There is one thing that all of us can understand about this possessed man, and maybe even can relate. He, as we said before, he was a prisoner, and he couldn't be set free. It is the same with all of us. Our sins are like chains and shackles. We cannot enter God's presence because of our sins. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are enemies before God because of our sins. We need to be free, but we cannot set free ourselves. Sin has dominion over us. In God's eyes, we are like this man, poor, lost, lonely. What we need is a savior. What we need is a deliverer. Let's go to the second section. So this is kind of a description of the poor condition of this man. That's how the demons had authority over this man. Now let's go to the second section, the authority of Jesus over the demons, verses 6 through 9. Let's go then to our passage, Mark 5, 6 through 9. Let's read it. "When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Verse 6 is amazing to read. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Have you noticed, I think you might notice, how powerful the demons were over the man? Right? They were pretty powerful. Right? They get a hold of him, and the man didn't have any control about what was happening with him, not even his mind nor his body. Okay? They were tormenting the man. But now, the tormentors become the tormented. Because we read in verses 7 and 8, He cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Who is speaking? The man? No, the demons through the voice of the man. "For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.'" We learned the name of the demons, Legion. Last Wednesday, I was speaking with Josiah, and he confirmed me that the Legion basically is about 6,000 Roman soldiers. Okay. We don't know if there were 6,000 demons, but we know from the testimony of these demons that there were many. Okay, we go to verse 9. Then he asks him, "What is your name?" He answers, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Think about this. No one could tame this man. No one could bind him. No one could stop him from harming himself and maybe harm others. But in the presence of Jesus, the demons put the man to his knees and worship Jesus. The tormentors became the tormented. Take a moment to think about this. Mark, the writer, he portrays Jesus as the servant of God. Okay? What authority does Jesus have as a servant? He has the authority given by God, his Father. Actually, if we go back to chapter 1 through 4, all those chapters that we've been studying all these weeks and months, we will notice that besides the theme, the topic of being the servant of God, the Gospel of Mark also has a sub-theme, that is the authority of this servant. For instance, Mark chapter 1, we learn about Jesus' authority to stop Satan from tempting him. In Mark chapter 2, we learn about his authority to forgive sins. Mark chapter 3, we learn about his authority over the Sabbath because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Mark chapter 4, we learn about his authority over his own creation. And now in Mark chapter 5, we will see three instances where he shows his authority over the great three terrors of humanity: demons, disease, and death. And in this chapter, chapter 5, we will see how he delivers a man, a woman, and a child. What a savior we have in Jesus. Actually, there is more. Jesus himself, he says in John chapter 10, let's go to John chapter 10, that he has authority over more. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. He says this: "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." This last statement is of the utmost importance. Why? Because when Jesus died on that cross, he didn't die because his enemies overpowered him. He didn't die because his body couldn't take no more the punishment. He didn't die because he was weak. He died because he willingly gave his life. And when the time came to give his life, he did it voluntarily. And 3 days later, he rose up again from the dead. Who can do that? Nobody. Not even Lazarus, for example. He died and he rose again, but then we know that he died again, maybe of old age or whatever. Who can have authority over his own life to lay down his life and take it back again? Only Jesus. What a savior we have in Jesus. Now, why this insistence of Mark over Jesus' authority? Well, actually, if we think about this, all these instances, all these events have a twofold purpose. First, they reveal to us that Jesus has authority over things we cannot control. Okay? Jesus has authority over things we cannot control. And second, all these events also show that when his authority is exerted, we actually can see, or it is revealed to us, Jesus' role as deliverer. If you go back to all those chapters, you will notice that trend. Every time Jesus uses his authority in the book of Mark, it's because he is delivering someone or something. Every time his authority as a servant is used, he is accomplishing his mission that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. What a savior we have in Jesus. And this is our purpose today as well. Our prayers are that when you go back on Monday to the place that you are working or whatever activity you are going to do or accomplish this week, we pray that the Lord will help you to bring these truths into your heart, and that you can see also his hand, how he is actively participating in your life, and how these texts are paving the way to Jesus, that you can see how he can be a great savior in your life. Let's go now to section number 3, verses 10 to 13, the begging of Legion. Let's read it, please. Verse 10, Mark 5, 10. "Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once, Jesus gave them permission. The unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned into the sea." Okay, so if you pay attention to this portion, Legion begged Jesus twice. The first beg is in verse 10. Also, we read, also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. It seems from this passage, and also if we go to the book of Daniel, there is a similar passage that explains this. It seems that the demons that were released on the world, they have some authority over designated territories. And it seems that these ones, Legion, had some sort of authority or presence in this region. And he didn't want to be out of this country. And the second beg of Legion happens in verse 12. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. So this Jesus allowed. What a deliverer we have in Jesus, right? I think that something invisible is happening here. Something that the writers cannot really register here. It is invisible to us, but something is happening here between all these demons and Jesus. For instance, you might recall that Jesus knows our thoughts, right? Many instances in the Gospels, we see that when his enemies, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the priests were thinking about something bad about Jesus, he knew what they were thinking. And when they were questioning in their minds, Jesus answers loudly, right? So it would not come as a surprise to maybe imagine that Jesus could see all these demons. And all these demons were there kneeling down before him. No one could tame this man. No one could bind this man. But all these demons were submitting themselves before the creator of the universe. And all these demons were asking in their first beg, they were asking for mercy. The merciless ones were asking for mercy. And in the second beg, they were asking for permission. The intruders that came into this man, they were asking now for permission. What a savior we have in Jesus. You want to know what Jesus can do to your life? See the example of the demon-possessed man. I don't think, or I hope, that none of us will know or be having a similar experience as this one. But if Jesus can deliver and set free this man from, let's say it's the 6,000, okay? Let's imagine for a moment that it's actually 6,000 demons inside this man. If he can deliver this man from that many, many number of demons, what can he do in your life that you have none? Wonders, right? He can do wonderful, wonderful things because he is our deliverer. John chapter 10, verse 10, we read the words of Jesus. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What Jesus actually accomplished in the life of this man is that he undid all that the demons did to this man. Let's read in verse 15. Then, Mark 5:15. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. All the suffering, all the harm that the demons had been doing, we don't know for how long, to this man, all of that was kind of wiped out, and the man was starting with a clean slate. Romans 8:1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What a Savior we have in Jesus. All of a sudden, when we compare ourselves to this man, our problems, they don't look so big, right? They don't look so extreme. If Jesus can do marvelous things to this man, oh, I want this Savior also acting or participating actively in my life as well. Let's go to the fourth and last section, verses 16 to 20. Mark 5, 16, we read, and those who saw, let's start with verse 15. When they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid, and those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, and they saw all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. One thing, I was forgetting about this, one thing before we cover the last section. You may have noticed that Legion, when he asks Jesus to leave the man alone, you understand that it was not actually the man talking, but the demons talking, right? The demons want Jesus to leave the man alone. What was Jesus' response? He denied the request. Why? Because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The demons didn't have any right to become the owners of this man. Jesus had plans for this man to save him and set him free. Now, having said that, we see now that the demons had already entered the swine in verse 13. They entered the swine, there were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Under the Mosaic law, the swine was classified as an unclean animal, okay? So actually the people herding these animals were having an illegal business, okay? An unclean business as well. And from the maps and geography and all that, we learned that the region where these events are happening, most probably these people were not exactly Jews, okay? So they were maybe Gentiles. Some people actually point out that Jesus left this man out of a job because the demons killed the swine. Let's assume that there are 6,000 demons, 2,000 swine. So kind of each swine will have like 3 demons, something like that, right? The swine couldn't take that, so they went down to the sea and drowned. Now, that could happen to the man as well, right? He could be drawn at the sea, and he would be free from the demons. But at the same time, the man would be lost, right? So if we think about that, Jesus is merciful. And because it was illegal to have this type of business in Israel of old, that's why we don't read in scriptures that they sue Jesus, right? What happened is that they asked him to leave the land. This is not the first time that Jesus is actually cleaning something that is righteous to clean. You might remember that he went to the temple, right? Took a whip of cords, and what he did? He cleansed the temple of all those people who didn't belong there. And he said, my house is a house of prayer. Right? And he cleansed the temple. It was not the first time then that we see Jesus acting in a righteous way and cleaning the righteous place, okay? So this is something similar that is happening here. Now, there is something to pay attention. The people ask Jesus to leave them. Please, Jesus, go. We don't want you here. Now, this time, he complies. It was not like with the demons. I mean, the demons said, leave this man alone. Jesus said, no. I have plans to set free this man. And he stayed, and he freed this man. But now the people are asking Jesus to leave them alone. And he says, yes. Why? Well, this is an interesting act from the Lord. What is happening here is this. These people didn't exactly listen to what happened with the demon-possessed man. They saw with their very own eyes what was happening. They realized who Jesus is. And they asked him, even by knowing who he is, even after watching and experiencing what was happening there, they asked him to leave. It was kind of a free choice. Despite the fact that they were witnesses to a miracle, despite that fact, they asked Jesus to go away. And Jesus respects that decision. Many times you will find that in the turmoil of things in your life, the problems or conflicts that you have in your life, all of a sudden you will feel as if Jesus is an intruder. And sometimes in our ignorance, we may ask Jesus, please go away because your soul presence is harming me. Why? Because your holiness is showing me my sinfulness. And I don't like that. And we might be asking, even begging Jesus, please go away. You know what Jesus will do? He will say, no. I came to seek you. I came to save you because you are lost. What a savior we have in Jesus. There was this man in our home assembly back in Peru when I was growing up. He was praying for his wife. You know how long? For 55 years. The woman simply didn't want to believe. I grew up listening to this man all Tuesday because we had the prayer meeting on Tuesdays at that time. And he was always praying for his wife, for her salvation. Okay, and he was always witnessing to her. I even moved to Lima, met Sonia, got married. And when every time we visited there, the man was still praying for his wife. And his wife got saved. Was it because of the persistence of the man? No. He said, what a savior we have in Jesus. And that's why I'm repeating this today. What a savior we have in Jesus. That whenever we say no, please, Jesus, go away, he actually is right by saying no to our request. Blessed be him that he is so merciful and full of grace and full of love that when he sees us imprisoned in our sins, when he sees us that we cannot be set free from ourselves, all of a sudden he comes and can do what we cannot do. When he shows his authority is to deliver us. What a savior we have in Jesus. Now, having said that, you have maybe pay attention that Jesus actually says yes to the request of the people. The people say, go away. And because it was a free choice, because even despite what they saw, Jesus leaves them, okay? But then there's another request in this passage. The demon-possessed, well, the cure man, we cannot call him now the demon-possessed man anymore. He is a cure man now. And he goes to Jesus, and what does he want? Verse 18, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So here is the request. There is this cured man now, a clean man, okay? And he wants to be with Jesus. That's a natural response, right? That's the most correct response we could think about, right? If Jesus saves you, you want to be with him forever. But then Jesus says, no, I don't want you to be with him, with me. Why? I mean, doesn't seem logical, right? Well, it does in his eyes. Because if you think about this, the country of the Gadarenes or Gergesenes, whatever the name we want to use here, all those people were begging Jesus to go away. Was all lost for them? No, because there was one witness who was going around, not walking among the tombs anymore, but he was walking among spiritually dead people. He was not screaming out loud and harming himself. He was now proclaiming out loud the mercies of God and how great compassion Jesus had on him. All of a sudden, not all is lost. Yeah, freedom for us doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want with this new life that God has given to us through faith in Jesus. Freedom, actually freedom to obey his commands. And what command did Jesus give to this man? Be a witness. Be a witness in a place that doesn't want me to be here. And as we read in verse 20, all that listened, all marveled. The people that rejected Jesus had a chance to accept him through the witness of the cured man. What a savior we really have in Jesus. As the worship team comes up, let's wrap up with a summary. So chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, we learn that demonic activity is real. So never underestimate demonic activity. But Jesus has authority over demons. We also learn that Jesus uses his authority to be a deliverer. We see what Jesus is capable of doing in this extreme example of the demon-possessed man. Jesus delivered this man and set him free. If he can do that to this man, what can he do in your life? We learn that freedom from sin is not permission to live a life pleasing oneself. True freedom is found when we obey Jesus' commandments of the Lord. As we close this study, we pray that we now understand how powerful this servant is, what authority he has, and we can exclaim or proclaim, as many have done before, what a Savior we have in Jesus.